Amen. Now, when we come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, we find that it is covered in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the chapters 18 and 19 and part of chapter 20 as well. At its height, Ephesus was a very important city, in actual fact, the most important city along the coast of Asia Minor. It was a great commercial city, and a lot of things were going on there, but something else it was great about as far as the world was concerned. It was the center of a religious cult. There was the great temple of Diana of the Ephesians that was there. And yet in the midst of all of this idolatry, thank God, God had his people. And that's a wonderful thing today, that we ought to encourage ourselves that in the midst of all the evils in this world, in the midst of all the falsehood that's in this world, God still has his people. And thank God, those are saved tonight. Thank God we can say now, yes, we are a part of the family of the living God. You know, it was only a little flock that was there. And yet the word of God tells us, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Never despise the day of small things, because thank God, God can do great things. And thank God he can just work in a mighty and powerful way. That's what we're looking to the Lord in this mission. We want God to do great things for the honor, for the glory of his name. We want men and women, young people, boys and girls, and all of those around Coleraine tonight. We want them reached with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said in the beginning it was small, because in actual fact, when Paul visited Ephesus, he found only 12 believers in the city. That reminds me whenever I went that first Sunday morning, when I went to Macrofelt away all of those years ago, we had 12 of a congregation. And you know, whenever Paul went to Ephesus, it was just 12 believers there. And they had been won to the Lord through Apollos. But sad to say, there were those who in many ways they were immature, because they did not know. They did not know that that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ descended, before he ascended to the Father, he said, I will pray the Father and he will send another comforter, that the Holy Ghost would come and dwell among and in his people. And they hadn't heard about that. But then Paul came, and Paul entered into the synagogue, and for some 3 months he continued in the synagogue preaching the word. And yet the hearts of the Jewish people were so hard that they did not want to hear. And so he moved out of the synagogue and he went into the school of Tyrannus, and there he preached for 2 years. And God blessed his ministry. And thank God, through those 2 years, God used this time to send forth the word of God. Acts chapter 19 verse 10 records this, to send the word of God, or the word of the Lord Jesus, to send it forth to both Jews and to Greeks. As you study this book of Ephesians, you find that Paul concentrates upon the splendor and about the superiority of Christ. Remember what he said, we preach Christ and him crucified. I want to tell you, my friend, I'm not going to waste my time to preach a denomination. I'm here to preach Christ. I'm here to point men and women to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul actually was a prisoner in a Roman dungeon at the time that this letter was written. But isn't it interesting? Instead of bemoaning his circumstances, instead of lying down and complaining about his circumstances, he's beaming with joy because of the sweet fellowship he has with the Savior. And you know, sometimes the sweetest fellowship of God's people enjoy, it can be in days of tribulation. It can be days of trial. Whenever we are tested, and the Lord strangely and wonderfully draws near to his people. Yes, he was in a dark and a damp old dungeon, but his spirit soared to the heavenlies. He got his eyes upon the one who was upon the throne, for thank God, Jesus, is at the Father's right hand, a prince and a savior. And so his eyes were upon the one who was upon enthroned in heaven. Notice the salutation. Open your Bible. Just follow us here. Go to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You see, friend, Paul, whenever he emphasized, his calling was not of man. It was of God. He was in the position that he was, not because he desired it, not because he, as it were, put himself into it. No, but he was there by the will of God. There is no safer place for a child of God to be, friend, than in the center of the will of God. And Paul was in a prison, and yet he knew that he was in the center of the will of God. That's why Paul and Silas, whenever they were in the prison in Philippi, what does it say? They sang praises. Their hearts were filled with joy. They weren't murmuring or complaining about their situation. No, but they started to sing, and the prisoners in the prison house, they could hear these men singing. Where were they? In the inner dungeon. Their feet were in the stock. But their joy was not in their circumstances. Neither could it be. But their joy was in Christ. And so, and with he opens, he said, listen, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. And then he says, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the order there, grace and peace. And friend, it's always that way. Because you see, my friend, you and I cannot know the peace of God within our hearts until the grace of God reaches us. Grace be unto you. Grace means the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. The favor of God showered upon man. In the second chapter of this book, he says this, by grace are you saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And over again, the scriptures reminds us of the grace of God. And so he said here in the salutation, he says, grace be unto you. Because you see, grace was the common Greek greeting. And then he says, grace. See, when the grace of God reaches you and saves you, thank God there's something comes into your soul. Peace, peace. To know peace with God. To lay your head upon the pillow at night and know that all is well, no matter what happens during the night, friend. Remember, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Yes, the Lord surrounds you with his love. You're never outside of that. And you're at peace with God. Through the blood of his cross. And then, because you're at peace with God, then you experience the peace of God. It passeth all understanding. As the wee Scotch boy said, it's better felt than telt. Because he experienced the peace of God. And so we see here, not only the salutation, but look at the statement in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His heart is overflowing. He says, blessed be the God, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, the psalmist says. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Tell me, my friend, are you rejoicing in God's salvation? Do you know the joy of the Lord? Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. But notice what he says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Don't forget that. He's blessed us. You know, you're blessed tonight. I sing the wee chorus. We are blessed, we are blessed. Every day of our lives we're blessed. From we wake up in the morning to we lay our heads to rest, we are blessed. We are richly blessed. Tell me, is that how you feel today or tonight? Blessed? Because you are. You have been blessed physically. You see, my friend, you're able to come to this meeting tonight. There are other people who can't make it. But you're able to come. You're able to walk through the door. You're able to sit down. But you say, but listen, I have my aches and my pains. Yes, but with all of that, my friend, there are people that have, they're lying in a hospital bed tonight. They can't make it, or perhaps lying at home, not able to move a hand or a foot. And yet you are. He hath blessed us. You're blessed. Oh, stop murmuring. The children of Israel, they murmured, they complained. Didn't realize how richly blessed they were. What does the hymn say? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Yes, we are blessed, but notice, the blessing comes from God. Not only are you physically blessed, friend, yes, we're materially blessed. You say, well, I haven't what others have. That may be true, friend. But let me ask you a question. Did you sit at the table today and eat a meal? Do you know their children are going to bed tonight that they have nothing in their stomach? Today they've never eaten a bite. And maybe yesterday they didn't have it either. And there's no hope that they have it even tomorrow. And yet you've sat at the table yesterday and today. And if God will, tomorrow as well. Aren't you blessed? Ah, but you take that for granted, don't you? Never take it for granted, friend. Yes, blessed be God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. But listen, not only physical blessings, not only material blessings. Listen, look at the verse again. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, that's a statement. But friend, what's the substance of the blessings? How have we been blessed? Those who are saved tonight, how are we blessed? With all spiritual blessings. Not some, all. Well, look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I'm blessed tonight because I'm chosen in Christ. What a blessing. I'm chosen in Christ. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And every child of God tonight, listen, you just go back to that verse number 4 and say, Lord, thank you that I have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But then go on, friend. Not only have we the blessing and the substance of being chosen in Christ, but look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We are adopted. Thank God we have been brought into his family. Now are we the sons of God. I'm not waiting to know whether I'll ever be a child of God, friend. It says, beloved, now are we. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now are we the sons of God. I've been adopted. I've been brought into his family. Ah, friend, listen, what a privileged position for me to have tonight. Now am I a child of God. You say, well, how did it happen? John 1 verse 12 says, as many as receive him, that's Jesus, to them give he the power, authority, the privilege, the honor to become the sons of God. To them that believe in his name. Yes, chosen in Christ and adopted into his family. Then go to verse 6. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Accepted in the beloved. I am accepted in Christ because of him. I am in Christ, and because I am in Christ, I am accepted of the Father in him. I'm not a stranger anymore, hallelujah. I'm not an outcast anymore. I'm not an orphan sitting along the roadside and nobody cares and nobody understands. I'm accepted. Accepted in the beloved, in him, in Christ. In my position tonight as a child of God, it's all because of him. All because of him. Because notice what it says, to the praise of the glory here of his grace. All the glory goes to him, friend. Because I am all of these things because of him and because of his amazing grace. No wonder Newton wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved an old wretch like me." But friend, listen, let's go quickly, because here's my text. We've got to it, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. In whom? In the beloved. In the beloved. What on the mountain of transfiguration did the Father say, "This is my beloved Son"? Hear ye him. And I am accepted in him, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And as this mission continues, friend, as God gives us help, and if God spurs us to be here, and we can't boast ourselves of tomorrow, but I want to tell you about the amazing grace of God and what it means to a sinner like you and me. You know, I have good news for Coleraine this week, these 2 weeks. No better news. Put on the news at night, friend. It nearly break your heart, because it seems to be, it's getting worse day after day. Come to the mission. Get good news. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Yes, we have all of these things chosen in Christ and adopted and accepted and redeemed. We have redemption in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? What does it mean? You know, redemption presupposes a very grave situation of captivity, of bondage, and slavery. The idea of redemption was common in the ancient world. You see, in Paul's time, there were as many as 6 million slaves across the Roman Empire. Slavery was an awful thing. And the buying and selling of slaves, it was big business. It wasn't uncommon for someone whose heart reached out to another and they would seek to release a slave. But to do that, a price, a ransom had to be paid. You couldn't just wish their freedom. Their freedom had to be bought. It had to be paid for. And so therefore redemption, it conveys the idea of deliverance or setting free by payment of a ransom. An individual could purchase a slave for himself and then grant them freedom. They could set them free. because they paid the price. And the one releasing a slave would give that released one a certificate stating that they had been redeemed or released from slavery. And that document was the proof of their freedom. When I was a boy, they used to have maids in homes. I never understood how they got into our home. They were actually from the south. They had been sent to what was called the Black North. And many of those girls had been sent. And I wondered, how did they get there? And I never got the full answer. But what I did find out was this. There used to be a station in Stewartstown beside of where we lived. And whether they were put on the market, I don't know. But people could come along and they could choose a maid. And they stayed in the home quite often for years. And you know, here we have, in those days of their past, that Greek word used to describe the kind of transaction to effect the release of a slave by paying the ransom price. But there was something about every one of those slaves, friend. They could not release themselves. Why? Because they could not set themselves free. They were powerless of themselves to free themselves. Someone else had to pay the ransom price. You say, well, what's that to do with me? In whom we have redemption. Notice, in whom we. Talking about the people he was writing to. Paul's writing to these people. These were believers in Jesus Christ. And he said, listen, remember, we have redemption. So what does that mean to me? Why do I need to be redeemed? No, I'm not a slave. I've got freedom. I'm able to move around on my own. Listen, friends, spiritually, we are captives, enslaved by sin. We're slaves to sin. You say, not me, preacher. Let me tell you, my friend, you go to the Word of God and the Bible tells us clearly there is no difference, for all have sinned. Every one of us, from the preacher in the pulpit to the last person there in the back of the gallery, listen, God says there's no difference. It doesn't matter who you are. Go to the streets of Coleraine. Look at the person lying on the ground, friend, and with injecting themselves with a drug. Or go down to the port and see them lie there. You say, poor sod lying there. What a fool. Listen, God says there's no difference. All have sinned. Not only the drug addict. Not only the drunkard, not only the immoral person. God says, oh, every last one of us. The Bible says we were estranged from our mother's womb. The Bible says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We're born sinners. The nature of sin, enslaved by sin. You see, had it not been that we were fallen, that we were captives, that we were enslaved, there would be no need for redemption. But we all need redeemed. In whom we have redemption. Can I ask you tonight, do you realize that you need redemption? You need to be released, delivered, set free from the slavery of sin. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, we are sold under sin. Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, we're servants to sin. And God says there's no difference. The up and out, the down and out, we're all out of Christ in our sin, our sinful nature. That's why you never have to teach a child to lie, friend. Why? Because it's nature. Never had to teach a child to take something that didn't belong to them. Why? Because they have a sinful nature. And so would you and I. We're captured, enslaved by sin. But listen, friends, something else. We're captured by Satan. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, writing, recorded in the book of John's Gospel, he said this, ye are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you'll do. Your father's a liar. Your father's a murderer. John 8, verse 44. And yet he said to those people, ye are of your father. We live in a day and age. What's the modern message? No, we're all children of God. We're all in the family of God. We're all going to heaven. There's no hell anymore. God's disposed of that. Everybody's going to heaven. And the preachers bury the congregation. No matter how they lived or died, friend, in the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection unto life eternal. And the preacher standing there at the gravesite is making himself a liar. Because if the person's not in Christ, they'll never be in heaven. And friend, that's you too. If you're not saved in Christ, if you're not redeemed by the blood of Christ, I tell you, you'll never be in heaven, no matter what the preacher says over your coffin or at your grave. You're already there. Ready out in God's eternity. He can't change your destiny. But thank God it says here that we can be free. We can be liberated. We can be released. Delivered. But let me be honest. The Word of God tells us we can't do that ourselves. Just as a slave couldn't set himself free or herself free, neither can you or I. No energy, no power, no ability of ourselves to free ourselves. Listen, because in our sin we are completely and absolutely and totally lost, enslaved, ensnared by sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said this, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel would shine in. He blinds your eyes. That's why men and women can't see. They're sinners. That's why many a man has got angry in the preacher. He says, how dare he tell me that I'm a sinner? I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. I'm a decent person. I'm a self-righteous person. How dare he say I'm a sinner? Let me tell you, my friend, the preacher said nothing of the sort. God said it. And remember, it's God you have to meet. One day you stand before God. That's why the prophet Amos cried out, prepare, get ready to meet thy God. For everyone will. Everyone. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There's a message for you. It's a message of redemption. That's the good news. Listen. Redeemed, but here's the means. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. You know, salvation's not in rituals. Salvation's not in ceremonies. Salvation's in a person. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Listen, it's the name of Jesus. Savior. Tell me, is he yours? Is he your Savior? In whom, that's the person, we have redemption. Through his blood, there's the purchase or the passion. It's the blood of Jesus. I love the wee hymn, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says that the life is in the blood. And his sinless life's blood was shed or poured out on the cross. He died in the sinner's stead. He died for me. Isaiah put it like this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And thank God with his stripes, we're healed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Revelation chapter 1, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos, and it says this, chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that hath loved us and washed us from our sins. How, friend? In his own blood. In his own blood. You know, when a man stands in the pulpit and he preaches a bloodless gospel, he's not preaching the gospel at all. He's false. He's not bringing the message from God. For it's not a message that God believes in. Listen, it's the blood alone that cleanses from sin. The blood that Jesus shed in your guilty room and stead. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Yes, thank God, the means, the purchase, the precious blood of Jesus. But quickly, look at the miracle. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's pardon. Sins forgiven. And there's many a man and many a woman, sad to say, that we're living in a day when life seems so cheap. And many people from many, many different backgrounds, let me tell you, rich and poor, have taken their own lives, committed suicide, haunted, perhaps by something that they can't share with others. And there's no peace within. Lord God says, through the blood, you have forgiveness of sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. Hallelujah. And I don't know you tonight, but I want to tell you good news. Listen, I don't care where you are and what where you've been. But I want to tell you the darkest, vilest sin that hell has put upon your soul can be washed in the blood of Jesus. There's not a man, there's not a woman, there's not a young person. But praise God, the blood of Jesus can cleanse the vilest of sins and make you clean and bring you into his family. And you become a child of God, adopted into his family, accepted in the beloved. Because of his grace, forgiveness of sins. But that comes through the precious blood of Jesus. Let's turn your Bible just a wee moment to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We'll soon be finished. Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 5. Verse number 31, it says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Go to chapter 13. And look at verse number 38. Acts chapter 13, verse number 38. And it says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's through Jesus, is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus said to the wee woman in Luke chapter 7, he says, you know, your sins, which are many. He didn't try to say, cover them up. No, he didn't. He didn't come. He said, listen, I want to cover them underneath my blood. He says, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. And he says, go in peace. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Thy sins and iniquities. Listen to this, friend. Listen to this. That's what God says. That when you come to Jesus, receive him as your Savior, thy sins and iniquities will I, God, remember no more. They're blotted out. What did I sing tonight? His blood washes whiter than snow. I know in my heart it is so. Salvation is free for you and for me. His blood washes whiter than snow. Yes, forgiveness of sin. Let me ask you tonight, friend. Can you honestly, realizing that you're going to face God very soon, can you honestly say, preacher, I know that my sins are all forgiven. I have peace in my heart because I've got peace with God through the blood of his cross. Not through works. Not through self-righteousness, because we have no self-righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, because we're unrighteous. But by grace are you saved through faith. And notice this, according to the riches. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and this is where we finish. According to the riches of his grace. There it is again. Grace. Note it is not out of the riches of his grace. It is said there was a picture, a famous picture of Rockefeller, the multimillionaire. And he hands a dime
to a wee child, a wee orphan sitting along the street. And out of all his riches, he just gave him a dime. Listen to what God says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to his riches. Not out of us, according to his riches. Listen, he lavishes upon the child of God, the man, the woman, the boy or girl who places their faith and their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he lavishes upon us the blessings of redemption through the blood and forgiveness of all of our sin. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Some years ago, a famous preacher was preaching, George Whitefield. He was preaching in the Tabernacle in London. And he cried out at the top of his voice. As he was coming near the end of his message, he said this, "The Lord will save the devil's castaways." And just as he cried that out, two women of the street, two abandoned wicked women, were walking down the street. And they heard the preacher's cry, "The Lord will save the devil's castaways." That night as they heard it, they looked at each other. Something wonderful happened, friend. The light of the gospel, they listened to the preacher's final words, and the light of the gospel shone into their hearts. There's a friend of George Whitefield, her name was Lady Huntington. And Lady Huntington spoke to Whitefield. And she said to him, she said, "You know, Mr. Whitefield, I think you went a little far tonight in saying such a thing, that the Lord will save the devil's castaways." Sometime after that, he pulled a note out of his pocket, because those two ungodly women could gloriously save. And they wrote a note to Whitefield. And this is what they said. They said, "Two poor lost women stood outside your tabernacle and heard you say the Lord would save the devil's castaways. We seized upon that as our last hope. And we write to tell you that we rejoice now believing in him. And from this good hour, we shall endeavor to serve him who has done so much for us." I want to tell you tonight, God's able to save the deepest sinner in Coleraine. Bring them in. Invite them in. Maybe they're not dressed the way you are. But let me tell you, my friend, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Maybe you're dressed tonight in your clothes of respectability. Maybe you're robed in self-righteousness. You think, "I don't need to be saved." I want to tell you, friend, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you die in your sin, you'll go to hell forever. And yet, I'm telling you tonight, you can have redemption, deliverance, freedom, forgiveness through his blood, the finished work of his cross. Not what I do for him. No, no. But thank God it's what he did for a sinner like me, according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thou knowest every heart in the service tonight. Thou knowest they're standing before thee. Thou knowest those that are saved, and perhaps there are those who are not. Maybe, Lord, they don't realize they're a sinner. Maybe they don't realize they need to be saved. Oh, God, I pray, take away the blindness that the old devil has brought and show them not only the awfulness of their sin, but show them the beauty and the wonder of thy grace in Christ Jesus. Show them that Jesus is mighty to save them. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, friend, if there's one in this meeting tonight and you say, preacher, tonight I realize before God I need to be saved, and I realize I'm not saved, and I'd love to be saved, I beg you, don't go home tonight unsaved. But come. You say, how do I come, William? You come as a sinner. You come as a sinner to Jesus. Please wait by us. Others are going out. Speak to me at the door. We'll go to a private little room and show you from God's word how you can really know for sure you're saved. And maybe there's somebody backslidden. Friend, don't go through this mission backslidden. You're needed to serve the Lord, to reach somebody else for Christ. Souls are dying all around you, maybe your family, your loved ones, and they're tripping over your backslidden state. Come back to the Lord tonight, for thine God he'll wonderfully pardon. Heavenly Father, sever us with thy blessing. Seal thy word this night for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're here to help you. Please don't go away without the Lord, friend. Speak to me. We'll gladly show you from God's book how you can be sure that you're safe.